And I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. I'm going to put this on. Okay. Romans, chapter 11. And I'll read for us verses 33 through 36. And then I'll turn over to Romans 16 and read for us from there. And then one verse from Revelation 1, verse 8. So give your attention then to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, beginning in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. Paul gives us this doxology at the end of the book. He says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen." And then I'll just read one verse for us from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us now this afternoon. Well, we've been considering the incommunicable attributes of God. And if you remember, those are God's attributes that He in no way shares with His creatures. So far we've considered the fact that there is one only simple spiritual being, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, and immutable. These are attributes of the God whom we worship, our triune God. And so we've been working through them week by week as we confess them in the Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 1. We believe this in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. And so we're trying to understand what we believe and why we believe it. The confession goes on then in Article 1 and says that God is infinite. His infinity is the final incommunicable attribute that the confession mentions. I'm just going to mention this attribute briefly in our introduction because we have already spent some time considering His infinity with reference to time, when we considered His eternality. So to say that God is infinite is simply to say that He is not subject to limitations. He's not subject to limitations as we are. With reference to time, He is eternal. With reference to space, He is omnipresent. Perhaps you've heard that word before, omnipresent. It simply means that He's everywhere present. He fills all things and is present everywhere. Yet He is not bound by creation. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Jeremiah 23 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." And Paul, in that great speech in Acts 17, says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So you see, God is infinite with regard to time and space. He fills all things. He is everywhere present. He is eternal. And furthermore, He is infinite in all of His attributes. God is infinite in His wisdom. He is infinite in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, goodness, and truth. And so this is what it means when we confess that God is infinite. But this afternoon, I want to start focusing then on God's communicable attributes. That is, those attributes that He communicates to us in an analogical way. In Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 1, we go on to confess that God is almighty and perfectly wise. He's almighty and perfectly wise. And so we want to consider these attributes this afternoon, and I'm going to add to it knowledge as well. So we're going to consider the knowledge, wisdom, and power of God. First, we'll consider the knowledge of God, then secondly, the wisdom of God, thirdly, the power of God, and then finally, how does all of this comfort us? Because we always want to bring this home for us as His people and how it relates to us and comforts us. First, let's consider God's knowledge. As the great Reformed theologian Louis Burkhoff once put it, the knowledge of God may be defined as that perfection of God whereby He, in an entirely unique manner, knows Himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and most simple act. Let me read that again. The knowledge of God may be defined as that perfection of God whereby He, in an entirely unique manner, knows Himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and most simple act. That is what it means that God has all knowledge, that He is omniscient. Now let's flesh this definition out a bit as we think about God's knowledge. The nature of God's knowledge differs in some important ways from our knowledge as humans. In the first place, God's knowledge is, now here's one big word for the day, archetypal, which simply means that it is original. It is original. It is the archetype. He knows the universe as it exists in His own eternal idea previous to its existence as a finite reality in time and space. Our knowledge, on the other hand, is not archetypal. It's not original. Rather, it's ectypal. It's a copy. As the Dutch theologian Cornelius van Til used to put it, we always think God's thoughts after Him. We always think God's thoughts after Him. All human knowledge is but a copy of the original knowledge that God possesses. And thus, His knowledge is absolutely perfect knowledge. He knows all things. And He knows them perfectly. Secondly, God's knowledge is intuitive or innate. Unlike us, how do we come to know things? Think about it. Do we just innately know how to speak English? Do we just innately know how to drive a car? No, we have to learn things. We have to observe and we have to learn. But this is not so with God. His knowledge is innate, it's intuitive, it's immediate. Thirdly, God's knowledge is simultaneous. In other words, He sees all things at once in their totality, not in parts, one after another. Think about how we know things. We can't think about everything at once, can we? We can't think about everything at once. We have to think about one thing at a time. But God's knowledge is simultaneously. He knows and sees all things at once in their totality. Finally, God's knowledge is different from ours in extent, in that He knows all things. His knowledge is not only perfect in nature, it's also an all-inclusive knowledge. He knows all things. He knows all things eternally. He knows all things in their real relations. He knows all things in the hidden essence of things. Even with humans, His knowledge penetrates to the depth of our hearts. Moreover, He knows all things that are possible and all things that are actual. So this is how amazing God's knowledge is. And it's important that we see in all of this that there is not only a quantitative difference between God's knowledge and ours, but there's also a qualitative difference between God's knowledge and ours. In other words, what I mean by that is He doesn't just know more things than we do. He knows them as God, the infinite Creator. And we know them as finite creatures. So you see, His knowledge is a different kind of knowledge than ours. We always have to maintain that creator-creature distinction, even when we talk about God's knowledge and our knowledge. Now, of course, everything I've said is based on what God reveals about Himself in His Word, either through explicit statements in the Bible or through good and necessary inference. But here are a few scripture passages with regard to God's knowledge for you to meditate on. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where Isaiah 40 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in its scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Finally, Romans 11, as we read, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Beloved, stand in awe. That's meant for you to stand in awe of the knowledge and wisdom of God. His knowledge is simply unfathomable. The ocean is pretty deep, is it not? The deepest known point in the ocean is known as the Challenger Deep. It's located beneath the Western Pacific Ocean in the southern end of the Mariana Trench, which runs several hundred kilometers southwest of the U.S. territorial island of Guam. And it's about 36,000 feet deep, almost 7 miles. It's pretty deep. Mount Everest, the tallest known mountain, could fit in that trench upside down with 6,760 feet left over. But as deep as the deepest part of the ocean is, we simply cannot plumb the depths of God's knowledge. The depths of God's knowledge makes the Challenger Deep look like a small pothole on the street. And that's an understatement. That's just how deep his knowledge is. Now, how does wisdom relate to knowledge? Let's think about God's wisdom. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 16, 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Wisdom and knowledge share an intimate connection, but they are not exactly the same. If you think about it, an uneducated man may be superior to a scholar in wisdom. You see, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have the wisdom to know how to use your knowledge is useless. And you can have a whole lot of wisdom, on the other hand, but if you don't have much knowledge, you won't go far, very far either. I heard this illustration this week with regard to wisdom and knowledge. I thought it was great. You can think of knowledge as the ammo of a gun. If you have a ton of ammo but don't know how to use a gun, your ammo isn't going to be that useful to you. Or on the other hand, you might be an excellent marksman with a gun, but if you only have a few bullets, you won't be able to hit many targets. So this is how knowledge and wisdom relate and how they are different. We might think of knowledge as being more theoretical, whereas wisdom is more practical, but they work together. We need both knowledge and wisdom. And when it comes to God, we confess not only that he has perfect and complete knowledge of all things, we also confess that he is perfectly wise. And so you see, God's wisdom is that perfection of God, whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way which glorifies him most. He knows. He has infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. He's perfect. He knows how to use that knowledge perfectly. And because God is simple and all of His attributes are interrelated, we can speak of God's wisdom as an eternal wisdom, an incomprehensible wisdom, an infinite wisdom, and an almighty wisdom. We see God's wisdom, don't we, in the creation. This is what the psalmists so often extol God for, is His wisdom in the creation. Psalm 104 is a great psalm to think about in this regard. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn with me there. Psalm 104. The psalmist is meditating upon the wisdom of God as seen in creation. In Psalm 104, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. And then the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." And then notice this verse, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Isn't it amazing, the creation? The seasons of change, the way that God brings growth, He gives us food, He's set the earth at just the right distance from the sun, at just the right angle. Everything He's made is perfect in His own infinite wisdom. We see this in creation. We see God's wisdom in our own creation. In Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." So we see God's wisdom in creation. We see God's wisdom, though, most importantly, in the gospel. In the gospel. Paul extols the Lord's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The gospel, we see God's wisdom on display. And it's His wisdom to have preachers. Even we sometimes think, this is foolish. Why are we going to listen to a guy talk? But this is God's wisdom, Paul says, is to preach Christ and Him crucified. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Beloved, if you want to know God's wisdom, you need to look to none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says that Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A man can be the most wise person in the world. He can be the most knowledgeable person in the world. But if he doesn't know Christ, it's all futile. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's whenever Paul speaks about Christ and our redemption in him that he breaks out into doxology, praising God. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see, this doctrine is meant to move towards doxology and praise to God. So God not only has perfect and complete knowledge of all things, he's also perfectly wise and perfectly uses his knowledge. And finally, God has all power to use his wisdom and knowledge as well. He's almighty. God is sovereign and in complete control of all things. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. He's the commander of heaven's power and the holder of all power. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Isaiah 40 says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. That's how powerful he is. No army compares to the power of God. No king in his authority compares to the authority of our triune God. We saw this morning with God that all things are possible, as Gabriel told to Mary. For with God, all things will be possible. However, it's important to point out that he can will anything he wants in accordance with his nature. It's important that we see that even though God's power is unlimited with regard to the creation, God's power is indeed limited by his own nature. Let me explain that. Because of his simplicity, he always wills and acts in a way that is consistent with all of his other attributes. And so, for example, the Bible says that God cannot lie. The Bible says that he cannot sin or tempt us with sin. He cannot change his secret eternal decrees. He cannot empty himself of his divinity. In other words, he's not a divine despot whose sovereignty is unconditioned by his own nature. This is important to mention. There's been people that have taken God's omnipotence to an extreme, saying that he could just do anything he wants in the sense that he could sin if he wanted to. He could be a capricious God and be evil. But he can't use his power to become something else than what his other attributes reveal about him. He's all powerful, all knowing, all wise. And as we'll see next week, he is perfectly just, perfectly good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And so he knows all things perfectly. He's perfectly wise and he is almighty in power. Now, how does all this comfort us as God's people? Well, it comforts us because this God who knows all things perfectly, who's perfectly wise and all powerful, is our God. He's our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it comforts us to know that each of the persons of the Trinity are working things together, ultimately, for our good. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism comforts us in explaining this in Lord's Day 9 and 10 and asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. See, this is how his attribute of his omnipotence comforts us. When we go to God in prayer, we're going to our Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. And we're going to Almighty God, who is able to hear our prayer and answer our prayer in Christ. What do you understand by the providence of God? The Catechism goes on. The Almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. You are not a victim to chance. Dear Christian, your Heavenly Father is in control. Now, how does this profit us, the Catechism asks? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. So the Bible says, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is true because God is almighty. God is all powerful. God is the perfectly wise, all-knowing God. You see, this is how we are comforted in knowing that God is almighty. It comforts us to know these things, to know that when our life is spinning out of control, He's in control of all things. And while we may be tempted to bicker and complain about His providence for our life, we must remember that He knows all things perfectly and is infinitely wise. This is the lesson that Job learned, did he not? When God spoke to him in a couple chapters in the book of Job. Read those chapters. Those are great. And God basically says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set this in place? Where were you when I formed you? Where were you when I formed the eye and the ear and all these things that magnify the wisdom and knowledge of our God? And it puts Job in his place. And he says, I understand, God. I am a finite creature. I lack so much knowledge and wisdom. God says, well, sit there. I'm going to talk a little bit more. And continues to reveal all the ways that He is wise. And so before we are tempted to question God, we must remember that we ourselves lack so much knowledge and so much wisdom. And we must remember that He is always leading us in just the right paths as our good shepherd. He knows what we need. He knows what is best for us. He sees the big picture. He sees the end from the beginning. And so we need to trust Him day by day and with each passing moment. As the hymn goes, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Beloved, do you trust your Father's wise bestowment in your life? You might not understand why you go what you go through, but you can trust your Father's wise bestowment. This is how the fact that God is perfectly wise and perfectly knows all things and is almighty, this is how it comforts us. And so take comfort in this truth. Everything He wills is for your ultimate good. That doesn't mean there won't be bitter moments along the way. But you can trust your Heavenly Father who loves you in Christ forever. As another hymn puts it, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And so, beloved, take comfort in your all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful God and trust Him each and every day. God will fulfill all of His promises to you in Christ by the Holy Spirit and bring you into that everlasting rest in the new heavens and new earth. And then the sufferings of this present evil age will be as nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us on that day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship You, that You are indeed great and almighty, and that You know all things, and You are all wise. And we are but finite creatures, and we are humbled that You have chosen us to be Your people, and we are thankful that we serve such a great and majestic God. And Father, help us then to trust You day by day, that You take care of us in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.